Okay, this morning now we're looking at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And became obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the very heartbeat of the gospel. Without His sacrifice for our sin, we have no gospel. We have no good news to declare. Without His sacrifice, putting away our sin with His own blood, without His sacrifice and death for us, we would certainly have no salvation, no righteousness, no redemption to speak of at all without Christ and Him crucified. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says again in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read to you a moment ago, don't turn back, let me just remind you what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, that is Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul says again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, Jew or Gentile. Therein in that gospel is the very righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. Now, in this chapter, when the Lord would teach us about giving, He points to us the supreme example of giving. Consider how the Lord Jesus Christ gave for us. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul would be teaching about giving, he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme example. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet for your sakes He became poor, yet through His poverty, you might be made rich. Though He was rich beyond description, yet He impoverished Himself with our humanity and with our sin. And He says, upon that example, the way He gave, that's the way we should be motivated to give. When the Lord would teach us about loving others, He point to the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. When the Lord would teach us about forgiving others, He points out how He forgave us. Remember, He says to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Those who will not forgive others are strangers to the grace of God. Because God has shown us mercy, we delight to show mercy to others. Because God has forgiven us, we should also forgive those who have maybe said things or done things to us that weren't very good. Then here in Philippians chapter 2, when the Lord would encourage us to humility of mind, to have a willing submission to the Lord, again, He uses this example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you also, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of humility, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now that's humility. The Most High God was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's an amazing, amazing fact of the gospel. We read in Matthew 28, or Matthew 20, verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let this mind, this attitude, this spirit of submission to the Lord, love and concern for others be found in you. As the Lord has forgiven others and loved others and laid his life down for others, we should be motivated to do the same. Now, these things that if the Lord would give us this mind and attitude and spirit of submission and love, concern for others, these things are not the ground or cause of salvation, but rather the fruit of being saved by the grace of God. When he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, goodness, faith, these things. These things are the fruit of salvation, not the ground of salvation. The ground of salvation is found, and the reason of salvation is found in verse 6 and following. Verse 6 and following. The reason any sinner being saved or justified is because what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Who, verse 6, who are we talking about now? Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I don't know of any verses in the Scripture that more plainly declare who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he did, why he did those things, and where he is right now than these verses right here. Who he is, what he did, why, and where he is now. Amazing. Jesus Christ, who? Who is he? Well, he's the Most High God. He's God, our Savior. The apostle said, I know whom I have believed. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners. That's why he came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners just like you, just like me. It is who he is as God our Savior that gives infinite value to what he did. It's just not that some Jewish man died. That man from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, is God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. God bought the church with his own blood. Who you believe determines what you believe. Who you believe. We believe he's God Almighty who accomplished all things for us. Now, let's look at verse 6 and following. We clearly see that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, our Savior, who being in the form of God, the same nature, essence as the eternal God, one who was equal with God must be God. One who was equal with God must be God, right? Mary, the virgin, when she was told that she would bear the Savior, the Messiah, she said this, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. If we have no other scripture than this one to declare his deity, that is, that he is God, this one scripture would be sufficient. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But we have so many others, don't we? Turn to the book of Hebrews. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We have so many other scriptures. God, Hebrews 1:1. God who in sundry times and divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? In John 13, he declared this, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. He is God. I love the confession of Thomas. You remember when the Lord appeared to him and he said, I wouldn't believe. He told those disciples, I won't believe that he's risen from the dead unless I touch him and see him myself. And when the Lord appeared to him, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He received him as such, bowed to him as such, loved him as such. Our Lord said, I and my Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Who being in the form of God, Almighty God, thought it not robbery to be equal or one with God. That is such a glorious, glorious truth of the gospel. We have one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are one. One God manifest in three distinct persons, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all cooperating together, the Father choosing, the Son redeeming, the Holy Spirit regenerating, all working together in unison to accomplish our salvation. Look at verse 7. The second thing is this. But he made himself of no reputation. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He was the form of God. Now he's the form of a servant. How can God be a servant? Well, the God-man mediator was the faithful and righteous servant. Our God, in order to save us, think about this. Our God, in order to redeem us and save us, became one of us. He came here, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He remained what he was and became what he was not. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostle put it this way, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, real flesh. Jesus Christ is fully and totally God and fully and totally man in one blessed person. He's the God-man mediator who came to redeem his people from their sin. He was the faithful, obedient, righteous servant to his Father, always doing his will, always working everything exactly according to the Father's purpose. He said, I cannot fail. God said, behold, my servant in whom I delight. And the answer comes back, the one that cannot fail. The faithful and righteous servant to his people as a surety and mediator of the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to the Father's will and purpose in accomplishing our salvation. And faithful to his covenant people as the surety, as the guarantor of our salvation. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faithful servant of God was made in the likeness of men, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. Look at verse 8. Here's the third thing we see. And being found in fashion or habit, as the marginal reference has on the word fashion, and being found in fashion as a man. Now remember, this man is no mere man. This man is God. Fully God and totally man. Fully man, fully God in one blessed person. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even this horrible, shameful death of the cross. As a real man, not just in appearance, but in reality, the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that sons of men might be made sons of God. Turn back to the book of Hebrews again. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God." In Hebrews chapter 2, turn there. Hebrews chapter 2, let's read a few verses. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Can we read one more? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. The Lord Jesus, verse 22, was made the surety of a better covenant, everlasting covenant. Verse 23 in Hebrews 7:23, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death," that is, under the Old Testament covenant. "There were many priests, priest after priest after priest. But this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For thus a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Look back to the text now. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. They could not take his life. He laid down his life for us. He took in union to his holy deity our flesh apart from sin. The scripture said he had no sin, did no sin, and knew no sin. But in order that he might die for our sins, he was the spotless Lamb of God who died in our room and in our stead. John said, we know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He's the spotless Lamb of God that was foreordained to put away our sin. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His obedience unto the Father was perfect in his life and in his death. He willingly, lovingly submitted to the Father's will. He prayed, remember, in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." Now look at the last part of verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. Even, that's just not that he died, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Why did he die upon the cross? Could he have died some other way? Absolutely not. They tried many times to kill him before, remember? He said, "My hour's not yet come. My hour's not yet come." And then finally, when they arrested him in the garden, he said, "Oh, my hour has come." They tried to stone him. They tried to throw him off the cliff. But they couldn't touch him until the appointed time. You see, the point is, the Lord Jesus Christ dies for our sins according to the Scriptures. The reason why he died upon the tree is because our sin was laid upon him and he became guilty for our sin. Here's what the Scripture says. He bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all were made to meet upon him. in Galatians chapter 3. It says, He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That's from Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. The just for the unjust suffered once for our sin that he might bring us unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of that law, being made a curse for us upon that cursed tree. The Lord laid on him the sin of God's people, and he fully put them away. Once at the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, what is it? Well, it's the power of God and salvation. All we have before God in the putting away of our sin, in the pardoning of our sin, in the justification of our soul is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's who He is as God Almighty, the God-man mediator, and what He did. He put away sin. He didn't attempt to, didn't try to. He actually put away sin. All of the sin of God's people were laid upon Him. Did He put them away? God Almighty said He did. He said, their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. They don't exist. Now, here we see the success declared in verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God hath highly exalted him. That word also reminds me, I just now this came to my mind. Who also? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. How high did God exalt him? We read a moment ago, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's as high as you can go. Also, listen to this scripture. Let me read it to you. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The success is declared. Wherefore God also, verse 9, Philippians 2, hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The success of his atoning sacrificial death is declared by what? His resurrection glory. His resurrection glory. If you want to turn with me, you can. Find Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of a seed of David according to the flesh. Notice he was made the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He did not stay dead because he put away our sin. Turn to Romans 4. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again because he justified us. We are justified freely by his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? If there be no resurrection, we are yet in our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated in glory. He came forth from the tomb the third day, according as it is written. He lived among men in the resurrected, glorified body 40 days. Then one day, he ascended to the Father bodily, and he's seated on the throne of God right now. Literally, actually, really, there's a man in glory with nail prints in his hand. Who is he? He's God our Savior. He's the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives this sinner hope that salvation is for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. All through the book of Acts, when we studied through the book of Acts for 2 years, one of the repeated themes all through the book of Acts is, you killed him, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And that's the gospel blessed truth. Not only was he raised from the dead, but he's highly exalted. He has a glorious name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seated on the throne. What's he doing there? We read it a moment ago. He ever lives to intercede for us right now. Praying for us right now. As a forerunner, he entered in for us, and we are seated in the heavenlies right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears in the presence of God for us right now. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is a representative man. He came and lived as a representative man for his covenant people. He died as a representative substitute for his people. And when he ascended to glory and sat down, he sat down as a representative man, and we sat down in him. Listen to this scripture, if I can find it. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him a name which is above every name. God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, look at verse 10 and verse 11. That. He did all that to this reason. That. At the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. Of, notice the word things has been supplied, of things in heaven. In other words, we can say everyone will bow and submit to the lordship of Christ in heaven, earth, and under the earth. Everyone will acknowledge he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, being highly exalted and enthroned as King of kings and Lord of lords, he demands, rightfully so, total surrender and complete submission of every creature to his sovereign lordship. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. You see, he's God, our Savior. In heaven, glorified saints and angels worship him as God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, both now and forever. In heaven and in earth now, sinner or saint, they worship God as they worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only Savior. In heaven, in earth, or under the earth. And I take that to mean men who are buried in the earth will be raised. There'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And all will own his lordship and acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Not in a physical sense of bowing the knee. Because you can bow the knee and still the heart's not bowed. But every heart will be bowed freely or forcedly by his sovereign dominion over all. You remember Psalm 110 said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies to bow at your footstool. And not only that, verse 11, every tongue should confess and will now or then, but you will bow now or then. May God give us grace to bow right now. Faith to bow right now. Submission in our heart to own him as everything in salvation. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord to the glory of God our Father. This same Jesus, you remember Peter said at Pentecost, this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Romans 14 says, to this end, or to this purpose, Christ both died, rose, and revived that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. In the final day of eternal judgment, every sinner, every creature will bow and own him as Lord and God. They'll be made to bow down and own him as the Lord. Notice it says here, they'll confess he's Lord. If you don't confess he is Lord, your God and Savior now, you will not own him as Savior then. You'll own him as Lord, but not your Savior. May God give us grace in our heart right now to bow in submission to his Lordship and own him as our Savior. No other name under heaven. You remember we studied from the book of Acts. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in Christ. No other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. No other mediator but the Lord Jesus Christ. No other righteousness but the Lord Jesus Christ. No other great high priest to intercede for us but the Lord Jesus Christ. No other atonement for sin. Is there another atonement for sin? Is there another righteousness? Is there another Redeemer? Is there another Savior? No, my friend. He's the only one that God has provided. He's the only Redeemer. To love him in our heart and to worship him, may God give us grace to look unto him and be saved. To love him in our heart, to worship him as God our Savior, and to rest in him as all of our salvation. That's the grace of God. And that's what the grace of God does in our heart. Is the Lord Jesus Christ enough? Is he enough? If he's all you've got everything that God's provided for us. Nothing more, nothing less, and certainly nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Verse 6 down through verse 11, you take that home with you and look at it again. And may God give us all grace in our heart to love him above all. Christ is all and in all to those who believe.